Our speaker today is Dr. Kevin M. Gandy. He is an assistant professor in the Educational Ministries and Leadership Department here at Dallas Theological Seminary. He lives in downtown Dallas. Prior to joining the faculty at DTS, he was a pastor and church planter in Los Angeles, California. He has over 15 years of pastoral ministry experience in Southern California, Texas, North Carolina, Wisconsin, Albania, and the United Kingdom. Dr. Gandy holds an MA and a THM from Dallas Seminary and a PhD in organizational leadership from Dallas Baptist University. His academic interests include adaptive leadership and organizational change, Gen Z engagement, and psychological empowerment theories. Outside the classroom, you usually find him at hipster coffee shops, posting photos on Instagram, trying out new barbecue restaurants, or at 30,000 feet jetting off to a new country. He has visited over 76 countries across five continents. He loves equipping and training pastors and the next generation of church leaders. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Gandy to our chapel today?
Well, good morning and welcome to all of you to chapel here at Dallas Theological Seminary. I want to say a special welcome to you. Whether this is your very first chapel or you come here every single week, I want to say welcome. I also want to say a special welcome to those of you who are joining us for the very first time here at Dallas Seminary as preview students. Welcome. I once sat exactly where you guys were. I will never forget the day that I came for a preview day here at Dallas Seminary. I walked on this campus, never been in Dallas before, and I knew that this was home. And so I hope that that is your experience today, and we hope to make it feel like home to you as much as it was to me as a student here as well. And for those of you who are joining us online around the world, here in the United States or around the globe, I want to say welcome to you guys. We welcome you wherever you sit today, near or far. Today, I want to consider the fact that we are called to be leaders. I consider myself a leader. I consider you a leader. And most of all, God considers all of us to be leaders in his kingdom. And today, we're going to be talking just a little bit about being a leader worth following. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once told a story about a village where a fire had begun to rage out in the village, and a group of firemen had come to respond to the fire. But a group of villagers from the local village had also come. And they came, and they wanted to give their very best at helping this fire be extinguished, and so they brought some squirt guns. And so they came about squirting and squirting. They're never going to invite me back here. The tech people are freaking out. But they came around with their squirt guns, and they're like, we want to help. We want to help put out this fire. And the firemen look at them, and they're like, that's great, but you're not doing anything. Your little squirt gun isn't going to actually put out this fire. You want to put out a fire? You got to dedicate your life to firefighting. You got to be the type of person that comes prepared and ready to go, not just bringing some squirt gun. Now, I'd like to think here in Texas that we would do something a little differently. So we would bring this. No, I didn't put water in this. No, tech people, no fears, right? But we're bringing the Hydro Blaster, right? This thing has like dual action. Like it's semi-automatic over here. I'd like to think that here in Texas, this is what we would bring because everything's bigger in Texas. Right? Why would I bring a squirt gun when I can bring the Hydro Master? Just something to consider. I think that's a lot of fun. We'll use that in youth group next week. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. When Kierkegaard talks about fighting fires, right? He says you got to have lifelong commitment. We recognize that Satan is in the work of setting fires all over our world. He's setting fires in your marriages. He's setting fires in your kids' lives. He's setting fires in our churches and our schools and our work. Everywhere we go, Satan is in the work of setting fires. And many of us sometimes are convicted by the fact that it feels like we're picking up water pistols and going, all right, here you go. We looked at the fact that many churches across this country are dying. A recent Lifeway study of 15,000 U.S. congregations done just 2 years ago was published last year. It said that 7 out of 10 U.S. churches have 100 or less people attending them. The average U.S. congregation has a building that will seat 200, but that average congregation has less than 65 people. That's the average church in America. Here in Texas, we have some pretty big churches. Here in Dallas, we have some pretty big churches. But when we go around the world, we see a very different picture. And when we look at this picture of the church, sometimes it kind of causes us to get a little bit of angst, but I get excited. I like this challenge. And I think that, like Kierkegaard reminds us, we can't just be picking up squirt guns and hoping for the best. We actually have to step into leadership. We have to be leaders worth following if we're going to actually create the change that the church actually can exhibit in the world and to show people the love of Jesus Christ. I was walking in the hipster Shoreditch area of East London last summer. I think they mentioned that earlier. I like coffee shops. And so I was walking around with a friend, and it was a beautiful Friday night in Shoreditch. And I don't know, have anyone ever been to Shoreditch? Anybody? Okay, seeing no hands. Highly recommend it. So there was this area of town where there was a church, and there was a pub, and they were right next door to each other. Now, if you've ever been to Britain, you know the pub is sort of the heartbeat of the whole kind of neighborhood. The community comes out for the pub. And so after work, there was 200-some people in this pub. In fact, the pub was a very small pub, and so it was spilling out into the streets. And there were people all over the street hanging out at the pub. That was one building. The building right next door to it was a church. I knew it was a church because it had the church name above it. It was a very beautiful building. But unlike the pub, the church was closed. Friday night, the doors were shut, the windows were barred, no one was to be found. And I said to my friend, this seems like a miss. If I was the pastor of this church, and I was the pastor of this church in East London next to a pub, Friday night wouldn't be a time to be closing the doors. Friday night would be a time to throw them open wide, to say, hey, come over here and hang out with us. You guys seemed a little cramped. We have some space. We have some people. And we'll gladly hang out with you. But I thought, these church leaders are missing the mark. Why? Because they're giving token contributions. They're picking up a squirt gun. And they're going, well, we'll open the doors on Sunday, but that doesn't cut it in 2022. And so I thought, gosh, that's so sad. Well, I was in London a few months ago. Walked by the same place. Doors were open. I was like, yes. Looked in. No church people. No pastors. The church had become a restaurant. And when you look around England, you see this happening over and over. Churches becoming restaurants and cafes. And see, here's the deal. When we are called into leadership, you are called into leadership, I am called into leadership, we are called into leadership over ministries and churches, whether here or near or far, God calls us to take down and put down our water pistols and to become a leader that's actually worth following. And today we're going to look at 4 principles of being a leader worth following. Everyone say 4 principles.
4 principles.
4 principles of a leader worth following, right? If you want to become a leader worth following, we must follow the ultimate leader, Jesus Christ. And we point people to him. And so today we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. Philippians was a letter that was written by Paul to the church in Philippi. And we're going to look at the whole letter. And we actually are, but we're only going to look at a bit from each section. But there's 4 chapters in this book, and we're going to look at a principle per chapter. And we're going to look at what Paul says about the Philippian leadership at that time. So turn with me to Philippians. We're going to look at the 4 principles of leaders worth following. So the first characteristics of a leader worth following. Leaders worth following are obsessed with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we see it in chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer. Paul says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, what is pure, what is blameless for the day of Christ. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus for the glory and the praise of God. Paul says, if I could pray for one thing in your life, one thing. He prays for a few, but he says, I would pray for you to gain knowledge, right? That you would gain depth, that you would gain insight, And that's what we do here at Dallas Seminary. We help give that to students, depth and knowledge as professors and students sit in the classroom and open up the Word. And we go through the text. And we grow in depth and knowledge. That's what we are called to as leaders. But notice that Paul doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop with the idea of just knowing a bunch of things. He says, you're not just here to be Christian elites that sit around and discuss theology, sorry, ST department. He says, you actually have to grow in knowledge that for the purpose of preaching Christ. Verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that whether it's from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, Paul rejoices. So you want to know what God's calling you to do in your life? I get this question all the time, particularly from young adults. What's God calling me to do? I'll tell you, preach the gospel. Amen. Go around the world and tell people about Jesus. Yeah. We just sung about Jesus' name. Loved that song. Because that's the number one trait of a leader worth following is somebody who is obsessed with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was a pastor in California, we used to spend a lot of time in the ocean and trying to surf and swimming and things like that. And so we would take high school students from our church every single summer down to the beach. And if you didn't know anything about the ocean in California, the Pacific is very cold and it's very strong. And so when we would take students into the water, we would say, here's what you got to do. When you go into the water, you're going to get swept down the beach. Right, you're going to end up way further down than where our beach, where our camp is. So find some landmark, find a person, find a lifeguard stand, find our group, find a mansion, find something there in the beach and focus your eyes firmly on that thing. So when you get up out of the water and you're going, where am I? You can find your true north. And that's what we do when we follow Christ. The world is constantly trying to distract you, trying to take away your focus, trying to shift your values, trying to move you down the beach. You're constantly going to face the wind and the waves and the surf, and Satan wants nothing more than to get you off track. But when our focus is on Jesus, we remember our true north. We remember our Savior and our King. And here at DTS, that is one thing that we undeniably proclaim every day. That Jesus is Lord, and we are in the scriptures learning more about him every day. So if you're here looking at DTS, we're going to go line by line, book by book, to learn the scriptures, because we believe it's that important. And I know that you do too, otherwise you wouldn't be sitting here. Preaching the gospel isn't just done in the pulpit, though. Brings us to our second principle. Leaders worth following must trade status for servanthood. Leaders worth following must trade status for servanthood. We turn over to chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Don't look to your own interest. Look to the interest of others. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Jesus, who being in the nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in humble human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to death on the cross. Looks very different than leadership in our world today. Secular leadership, corporate leadership says get the best job, climb the corporate ladder, get the corner office, oversee a team, have a lot of power, have a lot of control, climb the food chain. And Jesus comes on the scene and the Jews were looking for a king that would look very similar to that. And Jesus comes looking very different. Jesus says, you want to be top, you got to be at the bottom. You want to be first, you got to be last. You want to be a leader, then you better learn how to become a servant. And not just a servant, but a servant of all and the very, very, very last person. Talk about a game changer when Jesus says, I'm going to trade my status to serve you. And this is going to go countercultural to anything that you are taught, that when we take up the mantle of leadership, we're called to become a servant. When we spend more time thinking about ourselves, we actually do ourselves harm in the pulpit. And so I'd encourage you to consider what this looks like. For those of you who follow me on Instagram, you may notice that I like to travel. I love to go places all over the world. I'm a free spirit. I love traveling the globe. It's my favorite thing. I spend a lot of time on American Airlines flights. We're besties. And so whether it's ministry or just personal or here for the seminary, I love being on the road. And so I spend a lot of time in airplanes. So usually, you know, there's two types of people on airplanes, those who like to get on the airplane and not talk to anybody. And then there's people that get on the airplane and like to talk to people. I am the first one. I don't want to talk to people on the airplane. AirPods go in, iPad comes out, I'm watching movies, I'm reading books, I'm preparing sermons, I'm writing lectures, doing whatever I want to do, but I don't want to talk to anyone. Sorry, I'll talk to you off the plane. But there's always that person who comes up to you and they're like, so where are you going? You know, and it's like, oh gosh. And so, you know, there's always that question too of, what do you do? Well, now I say a professor, and it's kind of nice because people go, oh, cool, you know. But back when I was in ministry, I would say, well, I'm a pastor. And they go, and there's usually one of three responses. Number one, oh, I'm so sorry, I said something bad earlier. Okay. Or the second one is the same kind of thought. Well, you know, I've been meaning to get back to church. It's been a while. Right? And why? Because when people see pastors, we carry this sort of anticipation of condemnation. This anticipation that we're going to call them out. And I just think that when people see pastoral leaders, that's often what they have in mind. Hence why people don't trust pastors. Because they go, pastors are not the kind of people that I want to be friends with because I'm going to feel guilt. And I always say, I'm sorry that that's how you feel about the church, because that's not how I feel about the church. I love the church, and the church loves you, and you're welcome anytime, right? The third thing is I talk to people sometimes, and they go, I just don't trust it. I don't trust the leaders. I don't trust the buildings. I was talking to a lady in Ireland last year. She said, I haven't set foot church in 3 decades because I don't believe anything coming out of their mouths. They said, all they care about is themselves. And I said, gosh, I'm so sorry. But here's the reason why. Here's the why this happens. Token contributions of leaders that all they want to say to people is, well, if you just pray more, if you just read the Bible more, if you just come to church more, if you just come and sit in church on Sunday for an hour, you'll get to the good place. And I just think that we're missing the point. The hour on Sunday is a time to talk about all of the mission that we've been on all week long, blessing the world in Jesus' name, telling people about the conversations we've been having in his name, and celebrating what God's doing in the world on Sunday morning. Not making people feel guilty for what they are or are not doing. I leave that to Jesus, right? But as a leader, I want to be the kind of leader that says to people, you know what? We as a church are going to be with you and we're going to be for you because Jesus was for all of us. And Jesus is for you most of all. The world is dealing with all sorts of problems. Issues of race, issues of gender, issues of war, issues of division, all over. And people are going, I want the church to say more, but what is the church saying? Very little. Very little. Because we're so focused on what's going on inside our building and being less focused about what's going outside the building. And when we do that, our churches are going to die. I hate to say it, but that's what's happening all around our country. Walter Rauschenbusch in the early 1900s said, the old way to leadership was to knock others down and to climb upon them. The new way is to get underneath and boost. I wonder what it would look like for us today to be the kind of leaders that go out into the world, not with this anticipation of condemnation, but seeking to serve others and ask, what do you need? The church should be the most servant-minded place on the planet. And we as leaders are called to set down our own ideals, to actually go out and serve others. Jesus also came to church on a weekly basis. What did Jesus do in the temple? Argued with religious leaders, right? He was constantly calling people out and healing the sick. Because Jesus said, I care about going into the neighborhood. I care about preaching the gospel and serving others. You want to be a leader worth following, you have to learn how to trade your status for servanthood. The third characteristic is this. Leaders worth following actively choose to experiment. Now, this one's a weird one. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, but the one thing I do, to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Many pastors would take this text and they would say, well, Paul's teaching people, if they want to know Jesus, you have to turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus. You have to die to your sin and follow in the resurrection and just like Jesus to be risen like him and to actually to be brought into newness of life. But the irony of many of our churches is that we're preaching, turn from sin, turn from the old, lean into the new of what Christ is doing in your life. But our churches don't look like that at all, because our churches are firmly cemented in the past. They look like they did in 1950, 1960. We're still doing it business as normal, as if nothing has changed. I was recently consulting at a church in North Dallas. And the pastor of this church says, Dr. Gandy, I would love to talk to you about our youth ministry. I said, okay, what do you want to know? He said, well, I have 5 students in my youth group. We used to have 50. I said, okay, well, what are you doing to reach teenagers? He said, well, we have a Wednesday night program. We have pizza. We have Sunday school. And I said to this pastor, I said, okay, what have you done differently that you didn't do 3 decades ago? And he said, well, we started doing games in Sunday school. I want you to contrast that to a different picture. Contrast this to a pastor in Florida. One of my colleagues at Fuller Seminary, Dr. Scott Cormode, wrote a book called The Innovative Church. And in that book, he talks about a congregation, an Anglican church in Florida, where the middle school pastor decided to cancel the Wednesday night program. She realized that half of her youth group was students that with parents that did not go to church. They weren't from a church context. And she canceled the whole Wednesday night program because she realized that all the kids were talking about was anxiety and problems in their life and things they were facing. She said, we need to go through lament. We need to open up the Psalms. Now, when we think middle school ministry, we don't think Psalms or lament. We think dodgeball, water guns, right? But this pastor had the ability. She said, I want to do something different. I want to be innovative. I want to experiment. Let's cancel Wednesday night programming. Let's talk about lament. And she did a 10-week series on lament. The end of that 10 weeks, her group had doubled in size. Parents that didn't even know Jesus, who didn't even go to their church, were coming up to this youth pastor and going, what are you doing? We want more. We want in. We want to know what you're doing with our student because they're coming home raving about your church. Church A, Church B. What are you doing in your ministries to be innovative? To turn from the past, to look towards the future, to be like Paul and say, I'm going to press forward towards heaven. And when we give people Jesus, we have to give it with excellence and with diligence and with duty and with our everything. And that means coming into our ministries every single day with innovation and willingness to experiment and to try new things in the name of Christ. And sometimes that means canceling programs, selling buildings, rethinking our paradigm, rethinking our philosophy, rethinking the things that we've been doing for the purpose of reaching people for Jesus. This one's a tough one for us as Christian leaders because we love our tradition. But the fastest growing churches in our country are growing because they've decided to think about what do we need to do to reach people in 2022. And a spoiler alert, it's not the way that we've been doing it. There are some things that will remain, but there's a lot that needs to change. That's what experimentation looks like. And the fourth characteristic, the one that we'll close with today, is that leaders worth following lead with open hands. Leaders worth following lead with open hands. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 14. Paul says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except for you, the Philippians. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. I desire your gifts, but what it does I desire more is for it to be credited to your account. He says, I have just received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you've seen, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. You want to be a leader worth following? I would encourage you to open your hands and to teach your congregation to be generous, to be giving, to give back. What can your congregation do to meet the needs of the neighborhood surrounding you? What are the needs of the neighborhood surrounding you? And how can you meet those needs? Paul says, when I needed help the most, not a single church came and helped me, but you did. And he says, and this is a fragrant offering to the Lord. For the past decade, I've been serving, ever since I was a student here at Dallas Seminary. I was in the missions program, and they said, you got to go overseas and do a mission project. I'd never been overseas at the time. And so I said, well, I'm going to go somewhere where they speak English. Kind of missed the point on that one. But I, for the last decade, I have been serving in England. I love England. I've talked about it a little bit today. I did my dissertation in England. I have a real passion for the church in England because 2% of British people follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 2%. Right? Part of the reason I'm giving this message today is because of that. That we have to be doing something more. So for the last decade, I've been here at this summer camp. I think there's a picture that will show up. This is where I spend my summers doing ministry. It's my summer home. Not a bad place to do ministry. off the British countryside. I used to kind of be more of a leader. Now I have tea and train leaders and post photos on Instagram, hence the picture. So, but here's the deal. The camp that I've been serving at, it's a kids camp, and it runs for kids 7 to 12. And I'm more of like a youth pastor kind of guy. I kids ministry is for other people that like kids. I leave that to the college students, things like that. I lead the work crew program at camp. So about 5 or 6 years ago, we decided, hey, you know, we need to be bringing teenagers back to camp because when they reach 12 years old, they kind of just end up going off into the world. And a lot of them were accepting Jesus, and then they were going home to non-Christian families, and there was nothing really left for them at camp. So I said, I want to bring them back, and we'll cook, and we'll clean, and we'll set up games, and we'll serve around camp, and we'll really be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we'll just make sure it happens in the background. And the British, they were like, you Americans are so bizarre. I'm doing the accent, no justice. But they said, you're bloody mad. You're never going to get teenagers back to camp serving, cleaning, cooking. I said, okay, bet. So that summer, I brought 6 middle school guys to camp that had been in my group the last year. Here in 2021, last year, we had over 40 students, teenagers, serving on camp. We had a waiting list. We actually had to turn kids away. This was our group last summer after our crud war. These young men and women, I fully believe are going to change this world because, not because of me, but because we have college students and adults that love Jesus pouring into them every single summer. Almost none of these kids go to church. None of them. In fact, a lot of them are in a village that doesn't even have a church because it's been converted into a restaurant or because it has 5 ladies, right? And they go, I don't want to hang out with 5 old ladies. My grandma is one of them. I don't want to hang out with my grandma, right? And so at camp, we do things like crud war, and then they still say, you Americans are so bizarre with your crud war. And so this was last summer. Well, I was having a conversation with a kid last summer named Ed. It's the last, one of the last nights of camp, and I was tired. We had spent the day at a water park, and I was exhausted, and that night we had a Bible study, and then I said, all right, everyone's going to go to bed. Tomorrow's the last day of camp. We got to get ready for tomorrow. And Ed says, Kevin, I need to talk to you. And I was like, oh, no, I just want to go to sleep. I'm tired. And he says, Kevin, my dad's a pastor. We have a church that has about 10 people. He said, I don't like my church. There's nobody young in my church. My church isn't teaching me anything. He said, none of my friends are Christian. I don't know one Christian person in my life. He said, except for my dad, who's the pastor, and my mom. He said, I don't think I can do this. I don't even think I know Jesus. He said, I think my whole life I've been lying to everyone, saying that I follow Jesus. But he said, but what you're saying, this is not what I believe. He said, tell me, how can I know Jesus? And this is like midnight. And I'm like, okay, all right. So I'm giving every argument of the sun, theological arguments, philosophical arguments, just general arguments, scientific arguments. And Ed's going, I just don't think I can do this. Nothing that you're saying makes sense to me. I said, well, Ed, let me tell you this. I said, everything that you're saying is I. I don't know if I can follow Jesus. I don't know if I believe the Bible. I don't have a church that meets my needs. I. And I said, and what we often do as leaders, and as just general people, is we often take our hands and we want to hold things real tightly. My house, my job, my kids, my spouse, my education, my everything, it's mine. And that's what the world tells you to do, to collect and to hoard, and because it's yours. And Jesus comes along and he says, it's actually mine. And I said, so Ed, what if you just opened up your hands? And so that night, Ed went into his tent because we don't have cabins in England, nice camp facilities. We put up a tent on the lawn. And Ed went to his tent, and next morning, 7 a.m., I'm walking out of my tent, and it's England, so it's 50 degrees in summertime, wet, cold, rainy. And I'm walking out of my tent at 7 a.m., and if you know me, I don't like mornings. 7 a.m. is not when Dr. Gandhi is firing on all cylinders. 7 p.m., yes. 2 a.m., yes. So I wake up and the kids are asleep, all these tents full of kids, and they're all dead asleep. And I'm like, don't wake up the kids. You know, no one wants to wake up the kids. You're at camp. When they wake up, we'll do camp today. Ed comes running out of his tent. Kevin! And I'm like, shh, Kevin! And I say, Ed, what are you going on about now? And he said, Kevin, Jesus came to my tent last night. And I'm like, oh gosh, what's going on? He said, Jesus showed up. I said, okay, Ed, tell me about Jesus showing up. And so we're sitting in the middle of a cold, wet, rainy field at 7 a.m. And Ed tells me, he said, last night, I woke up in the middle of the night and all I could think about was how you told me to open my hands. He said, so I laid there and I opened my hands and I just said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And he said, and I saw myself as a camper at this camp. I saw myself sitting in my dad's church of five, you know, old ladies. He said, and then I saw myself at school with my friends and I was the only Christian. But then I saw myself serving with this group of guys and this group of girls here at camp this week and learning about Jesus with you guys. And he said, and then Jesus popped into my mind and he said, do you think this is all for coincidence? And Ed said, Kevin, I believe. And I was just so overwhelmed with joy at 7 a.m. on that field. Because Ed decided to do the thing that we realize is the best gift that we can possibly have. He opened up his hands and he said, Jesus, come to me. And when we as leaders decide to unclench our fists, to open our hands, to say yes to Jesus, God does something new and abundant and wonderful in our lives. And I'm calling you today to consider what it might look like for you to become a leader worth following. Because a leader worth following is a leader who preaches Christ above all, who serves rather than gains their own status, who goes out into the world and abundantly experiments, tries something new, and is generous with all that they have and willing to say, I'm going to come to you with open hands. May that be you. May that be me. And may we all go out from this place as leaders called to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a student about to graduate here at Dallas Seminary, or whether you're just considering what it might look like to join the seminary and begin this journey, we're all in here for one another. So we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand for today's benediction? May you open up your hands and put them out in front of you. And now as you go, know that Jesus is sending you. Christ Jesus, who indwells you, has something he wants to do right where you are. Believe this and go in his grace and in his power and through his love. Amen.